Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Sabbath services here in San Jose. It's been a while since I've been here. Of course, we were together mostly on the first week of December, which is nice, the gathering and the community that we have going. You know, I'm going to take off my jacket. It was hot when I got here. It's still hot, so I'm going to be comfortable. So before we get started, you're probably wondering about the tape. I'd wonder about the tape, too. The day after Thanksgiving, I took a fall. I was down in Los Angeles hunting a chair for the office, and I found one, and the sidewalk decided that we were going to challenge each other. I lost, and I face-planted, and yeah, it seems that I tore the ligament in my hand as the fingers splayed apart, and we're still trying to get that together. I'm on Earth for comic relief, and I get a lot of stories in my life, and I can share them, such as I'm the only person on the planet who has walked his daughter down the aisle and missed the wedding. Think about that one. But that's not where I'm going. Let's start the service. Today's message is going to be very simple. It's going to be basic. It's going to be thoughts for today. There's repetition in what we're going to discuss today. Sometimes the most simple can be the most impacting. But from what I see that's on the horizon and what we've been going through, there is so much posturing politically. We're going into a major political year beginning in 24. Let's take sides. Our senses are hit with what's fair and unfair. Let's take sides. The woke program, the woke program started in the 1800s, was highlighted later in the 1960s, and in 2014 became a very strong thing about woke, where there's a sensitivity to things about what is right and wrong. But today, what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. That's the way it is, and our senses are hit, and we end up wanting to take sides. It all goes back to the adversary that we have has taken hostage of this world. There's an article that was written back in the 50s, 60s, I think, called "The World Held Hostage." And our adversary wants us to take sides, wants us to be divided. There is a spirit in this world that lives. Now, we'll get to this. I've talked multiple times about three different spirits: the spirit in man, the spirit of God, and the spirit of this world. And we'll touch on those. You've read the prayer request that we've had. Our brethren in Bangladesh were attacked for true religion. They were attacked, physically attacked, and in my mind I saw a mob of 200 people coming with the firebrands and the sticks and such, similar that you might see on TV, and they came and beat up members of the Body of Christ in Bangladesh. You saw the update where the police are still there trying to keep the peace. For believing something that the majority of the group didn't believe, they were beat up. There was a note from a gal who got back from Israel that when transferring from Israel to Jordan, going through Petra, there was a 7-year-old boy who grinned, an evil grin, picked up a fist-sized rock and flung it at her just because she was different. And then when she got home, she had a call from her daughter whose son was promised to be killed because he was Jewish. We live in a strange world. Where's the trigger for something like that? When I was in Israel coming back, we're driving from Jerusalem to Tel Aviv, our cab driver said, why do people want this land? Why is there such anger toward us? We have no minerals. We have no water. We have nothing here. Why do they want the land? And I wanted to explain to him, there's an adversary who hates the Jews, an adversary who wants to destroy a group of people that God has put love on. Now, God loves us all, and the ultimate goal for the entire world is to be in his kingdom for everyone. But we have an adversary in this world that hates, and there's an unreasonable hatred toward a group of people. Where does it come from? Where does that come from? Join me in 1 Corinthians 2. As I said, some of this is going to be very repetitious. It's been on my mind, especially as I see in the media so much division and I see the political whirlwind that's coming for next year, 2024. 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to see the three different spirits here. Beginning in verse 6. However, he's having a discussion about Jesus Christ. He's having a discussion about the structure of the church, about wisdom. And he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, not the wisdom of this world, not the wisdom of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. There's brilliant people in this world, and they don't understand. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, for our glory. There is a hidden wisdom. As I mentioned before, God needs to reveal truth, or we only understand the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's all we would understand. God has to reveal, open our minds. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. There is a difference in our calling. And that difference is the Spirit of God. Verse 10, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? We've talked about that. That's our intellect. That's who we are. That's the ability to think. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. For we have received not the spirit of the world. Oh, there's a third one. Spirit of man, spirit of God, and now the spirit of the world. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. There are three different spirits. The spirit of man, the spirit of God, and the spirit of the world. That is what is the makeup of this world. So what I want to talk about, if you like titles, spiritual attributes of the God, small g, of this world. That's the title today. Spiritual attributes of the God, using a small g, of this world. So what are the attributes of the spirit of man? Mankind is made in the image of God. How is that? How does that work? Man made a little lower than the angels. You get that in Hebrews. But so much higher than the animals. Man has choice. Animals have instinct. Animals don't have a choice. They can be trained, but they have instinct. They cannot go beyond their instinct. Man has a choice. We can choose professions. We can choose artistic likes and dislikes. We can choose music. My likes of music probably doesn't match your likes of music, and the world is filled with different music. We have differences of food. There are foundational foods that I just don't like. That probably everybody here likes, onions for one. But there's choice. Man has been given choice. Man understands there's a future. Animals don't. Animals have an instinct for the here and now. God has put eternity in the heart of man. Man understands that there is a tomorrow. There was examples where for children who were in, I guess 5 or 6, something like that. I'll give you an ice cream now, or if you wait 10 minutes, I'll give you 2 ice creams. And the inability to wait 10 minutes because that's too long, they could not do it. They wanted the ice cream now. We have an idea of future. We can change. We can see where we are, what we're doing, and we don't like where we find ourselves, and we can change. Animals can't. And we are inquisitive. We want to know. We want to know. We're made in the image of God, and since we are not spirit, we have to think about what is the image of God. That is what's in our head with the spirit of man. Now, we're neutral. We're basically neutral at birth until we run into our adversary and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know what man needed before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He needed the tree of life to understand and control where the mind goes when he has understanding of what is right and wrong. And what's left out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is what is righteousness. So man, its attributes. We have an understanding of God, made in the image of God, and we are kind of neutral until our adversary steps in and starts messing with our mind. The spirit of man is messed by the spirit of the world. The God of this world messes around with our heads. That's basic. That's basic who we are. We've talked about the Spirit of God, and in review, we know that it's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Second Peter. Let's hit Second Peter. Let's understand what we have been given. Second Peter 1, verse 4. Well, verse 2. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His Holy Spirit has given us things that pertain to eternal life and what is godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. By which, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of his divine nature. God has given us the Holy Spirit, which is his divine nature. It's the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. We have the Holy Spirit given to us. And we then are partakers of, we are engaged in, his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, having escaped the impact of the God of this world or the spirit of this world. We know that the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the byproduct, the outcome, the reward, the evidence of having God's Holy Spirit is in Galatians 5. It's listed of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, just to throw some things at you. Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence, the outcome, the byproduct, the reward of having God's Holy Spirit, all of these become part of us. And the first one, of course, is love, and that word is agape. I really hope all of you are engaged in the series that Gary Petty gave, I think in 2000, I forget when, 2011 and I think 2021. He gave 2 series on what agape love is, a marvelous series. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we start out with agape, which is a sacrificial love, joy. And that's regardless of what the world is going through, the world chaos or personal trials, that we have the joy of salvation. We see tomorrow. We have a future. We know what's beyond today. Peace, which surpasses all understanding. Great peace have they whose mind is stayed on you, God, Isaiah 26:3. We know the rest of the story. And when our mind is stayed on God, we are at peace, regardless of what we might go through. And then we can go through trials because we have long suffering, which literally means to suffer long. To endure trials and difficulties that God allows. And then we have the sense of kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. There is no law. And I was reminded of Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning, when he was incarcerated in the German camps. He understood that they had the control of his body. They had control of his time and what he ate and what he did, but they didn't have control of his mind. Our adversary stirs up this world through the spirit of the world, but he doesn't control our mind. He does not have control of our mind. Others can control the body, but no one can control the mind. That's up to us. So there is that other spirit that we have yet to discuss, and it's kind of a warning message for today, the attributes of the spirit of the world, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2. There is a warning for us today, and I see on the horizon, if the last couple of years have been anything like what's coming, there's going to be a big push to take sides and be offended, and we need to understand the attributes that are, or the pieces that make up the spirit of this world. Let's begin in Acts 2. Let's begin in Acts 2, verse 38, and understand that the spirit that God has given to us. Acts 2 and verse 38, therefore, now Peter had 50 days before, denied Jesus Christ. 50 days before, didn't have spiritual strength. 50 days before, didn't see the truth of a real tomorrow. He feared and denied Jesus Christ 3 times. Now, facing a crowd, having God's Holy Spirit, gave a profound sermon, so much so that in verse 38, therefore... Verse 37, and now when they heard this, when they heard that sermon, they were cut to the heart. He was a very motivational speaker. He reached them at a very visceral level and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. God has to open the mind, and then he gives you this gift. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And we know that today it's a small group. Tomorrow it will be everybody. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. It opens the mind to spiritual truth. We have access to the Father, and we are given strength and encouragement during times of trials and difficulties. We're given peace during trials and difficulties. But what of the spirit of the world? What are some of that demented being's devices, spiritual attributes of our adversary? Understand that the foundation of the attacks on us are personal. He does not want you to grow in grace and knowledge. He does not want you to be in God's kingdom. He wants you... That being wants you to die. Wants you to die. All right. Well, he had a couple of very rehearsed scriptures. Briefly, Revelation 12. The more I read in the news, the more I hear the news, the more I read in op-eds and material that is presented publicly, the more I realize that this world is living in deception. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So we know the identity of this being. There's no question. Who deceives the whole world. That phrase has been with me now 50 years, 56 years. Deceives the entire world. There is nothing that's left out. There is not a discipline that this world doesn't work with that isn't dealing with deception. Deceives the whole world. He was cast out to earth and his angels were cast out with him. We're going to come back to verse 10. But for now, we're dealing with deception and lies. He deceives the whole world. There's a companion scripture. 1 John 5. There is a companion to that. Because this is outright deception and outright lies. That's what he gives us. But I've seen, too, over the last decade, that there are individuals now who come to you with very logical arguments for their position, but with their own facts and figures, with their own truth. Because, as it says in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, under the sway. There is an emotional appeal. Now, I'm going to give you logic, and let me give you some emotion, and now that's your truth. That's what I see in this world. There's an emotional sway, an appeal over this whole world, regardless of logic and regardless of understanding. So God gives us his Holy Spirit, and it is a gift, and it is a profound gift. What does our adversary give in the spirit of the world? 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. There's a contrast here. This will be Satan's gift to mankind. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Well, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The gospel of Jesus Christ isn't open to everyone. God has to open the mind. God's Spirit opens the mind to spiritual truth. So this world doesn't understand things yet. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, small g, of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. It is not their time. The God of this world has given us, the world, blindness. The adversary even messes up the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He takes that knowledge of how to have society and now messes that up as well. Now, we're given a warning in 2 Corinthians. I think you can just stay where you are, yeah. In my Bible, I'd just stay where I am. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 8. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him, for to this end I wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive, am I in the response? Yes. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes. There was an issue in Corinth, and we won't get into what he was talking about. But he was talking about forgiveness and that he would forgive as well. Verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of our adversary's devices. Spiritual attributes that can and do affect us, that can and do impact us, that can change us in ways that move us away from being a Christian, a Christ follower. One of the big things, as I pointed out in Revelation, in 1 John, is that he deceives and he lies. And he holds a sway, an emotional appeal that doesn't follow true logic and or the truth. How does that work? Join me in John 8, please. John 8. We'll get a very big big understanding of our adversary here. John 8. Verse 42. John 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." He was giving his pedigree. He was giving his background. "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you were not able to listen to my word." It was a rhetorical question. Jesus Christ knew why they couldn't understand him. Verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." He has no truth. There is no reason to accept anything from him. When Jesus Christ was confronted by the adversary in his temptation, Jesus Christ responded by scripture. The adversary responded by misquoting and misapplying scripture until the adversary had to leave. Satan is a liar. There is no truth in that being. Just for grins, Genesis 3. We can take a minute here and rehearse the beginning of things. Genesis 3. The spiritual attribute of the God of this world is lies and deception. Genesis 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And that was kind of cool when you think about it, a serpent that can talk. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He's kind of twisting the context there. "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, that addition, we don't know if that was part of the instruction. "Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die." The adversary knew truth. They would not immediately die. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." That is truth. They would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes would be open to what is right and wrong, but not righteousness. And in the day that they ate, a day is as 1,000 years. How long did Adam live? 900 plus years when he died. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise," I mean, you had the trifecta there, "she took of the fruit of its fruit and ate, and gave also to her husband with her, and he ate, and her eyes were open." And then, everybody, out of the pool, we know that things have changed. That adversary put doubt in their mind, put doubt in the minds of Adam and Eve as to God being the source of all knowledge, of all truth, that you couldn't trust what he said. The world today has that same attitude. The Bible is not true. The Bible is a book of fables. The Bible is a book of nice stories. Oh, there is no God. You believe in a God? No, I believe in the God. No, you believe in any God? And I think one of the bigger lies, the devil doesn't exist. It's just your impulses. It's just your human nature. That devil doesn't exist. I think that's one of the greatest lies that is perpetrated on human beings. So he's a liar, the father of lies. He deceives the world and he holds an emotional sway over the world. That's one attribute of the... Oh, okay. So that's one attribute. The second attribute is one that God hates, and that is division. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. Second Timothy 3 and verse 5. Verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And part of this message is because I see coming in 2024, I see division and I see sides and I see a headache that is coming. In the last days, and I don't know if we're in the last days. The older I get, these would be my last days, even if Christ didn't come. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, got that, lovers of money, got that, boasters, got that, proud, got that, blasphemers, oh boy, do we have that, disobedient to parents, oh, there's a whole world on that, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. All that to say, verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. There's deception there. They look good. They sound good. It sounds right, but they're wrong. They have a form, but they're deceptive. And from such people, turn away. Jump down to verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Well, we saw that in Bangladesh. Maybe one of these days here. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters, those who deceive, those who put on airs, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, it can't be wrong if it feels right. There's a song like that, I think, from the 1980s. How can this be so wrong when it feels so right? Well, we get hit with the God of this world. Ephesians 2, will walk us through that for a little bit. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Because there's a broadcast. There is a spirit of this world that impacts us. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the midst of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature of wrath, by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were once under the sway of the spirit of this world. We were once part of it. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. There's a broadcast. Right now, swirling around us are so many broadcasts, we just can't hear them because we need electronic devices. But there is an adversary that sends impulses to us. As we think of things, well, I never thought of that. Well, here, have another thought. You're driving down the road and someone gets mad at you and decides that you're the target of their rage. Where did that come from? You're driving peacefully. There's an impulse that hit that individual, or sadly, hit you when you're driving. I know when I drive, I have triggers. And thankfully, working my way through those triggers. But we all walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of the world. Paul cautioned us. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul cautioned us through the letter to the Corinthians. This world wants to deceive us and then divide us. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, Psalm 133. God highlights unity constantly. Paul is pleading with the Corinthians who had their own pride in the gifts that God gave them, who had their own issues in dealing with spiritual issues that were going on in the Corinthian church. He said, verse 10, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren." This is urgent. "I am pleading with you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." What was he talking about? Well, people were taking sides. People were taking sides. "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you, says, 'I am of Paul.'" Well, wouldn't that puff up Paul's ego? "Well, I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas." Well, you could be all that. "I'm of Christ." There were divisions and people were taking sides, and we should all be together with the same mind, having the same spirit of Jesus Christ, the same spirit of God. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul was pleading that there be no divisions. He was warning them that there shouldn't be any divisions, that we are all one. All one. Back to Ephesians 4. I should have told you to stay in Ephesians, but that's all right. Ephesians 4. Unity is a strong concept in the Bible. It's a given concept that we should all be part of. Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." There is a calling. "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And that's not a Southern statement. In y'all. We are to walk worthy. The unity of the faith, it should be part of us. We have an adversary who lies and deceives us. Where is the foundation of truth? God's word. John 17:17. Your word is true. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, if we find ourselves confused, we go to God's word. God's word is truth. Whenever we find ourselves taking sides, we should remind ourselves God doesn't want us to be divided. He wants us to be walking worthy in the unity of the faith. That we used to walk according to the power of the prince of the power of the air. We used to accept those broadcasts, but now today we don't. Let's go back to Revelation 12 and garner a little more from the discussion that John was giving through the revelation of Christ about our adversary and the attributes or the devices. Revelation 12, verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come.'" Why? "For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Our adversary accuses us before God every day. If we slip up, if we have a bad thought, if we have a bad day, if we have bad words or actions, he is at the throne of God saying, "Ah, there he is. Did you see Fred? Did it again. Hasn't learned." And of course, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who is there. He is our atonement. And when I understand and I see and I repent, Jesus Christ says, I apply my sacrifice to his mistake. He's asked to be forgiven, and I forgive him through my sacrifice. He accuses the brethren. He is critical toward the brethren. And what happens when we accuse and are critical? We separate brethren. That's what takes place. Such is the times that we are living in. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. The times that we are heading into and are beginning to live show this kind of attitude. Matthew 24, verse 10. Verse 8. They asked, when will the end come? And he said, what are the signs of the end? And then he begins in verse 8. He says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. The group in Bangladesh are hated for believing in Jesus Christ. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. It's going to be a different time. It's going to be a sign of the times that we live in. There's going to be accusations and hatred. It's an attribute of the God of this world. Now, how might we engage in that? In the most heinous way possible. Gossip. Gossip could be true. Gossip could be false. I'd say, who has been the victim of gossip? Raise your hand. Every hand would go up. I've had stories at work. You know, you work 42 years, you're going to have stories told about you. And some were true. And some were false. And I've had God watching over my back. Gossip. It's a way of accusing the brethren. It's a way of separating the brethren. It's a way of being critical to the brethren. And simply put, we should not listen to and we should not spread gossip. Becomes difficult. Well, what do we talk about? Well, Philippians 4:8 tells us what we should talk about one another. Whatsoever is good, whatsoever is just, whatsoever... Well, I don't want to misquote myself. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, what things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, talk about, share these things. Because we become the master of the put up, not the put down. There is no reason to ever look down on another person. There is no reason ever to spread gossip, except if we want to be a divisive, device of our adversary. James 1:26, you can put that in your notes, talks about how we must bridle the tongue. We must have control of the tongue. Ephesians 4:29, just a couple of pages from where we are. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Gossip doesn't impart grace to the hearers. Gossip puffs up the one who speaks, and, and diminishes the one who is the target. We are not the accuser of the brethren. We are not on the same wavelength as the adversary. James 4. Might as well go there. James 4. James 4, verse 11. While our adversary is the accuser of the brethren, while our adversary tries to be critical of the brethren, while our adversary wants to separate brethren, we're told, verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? When it comes to gossip, we don't spread it. When it comes to gossip, we don't listen to it. We simply don't listen to it. Now, the big issue that our adversary wants to hit us with, the spiritual attribute of the God, small g, of this world is, well, we find it in Ezekiel 28. Probably wondering why I didn't start there. That's all right. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, and diamond, and all these other emeralds. Was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing, out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. I took you out. I stopped you. You were full of pride. You were lifted up. So what took place? The companion to that is Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How have you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And you shall be brought down to Sheol. You shall be brought down to the graves, to the lowest depths of the pit. Lucifer's pride. He was made perfect in all his ways, in wisdom and in beauty. Pride brought him down. Pride brings us down. Arrogance, self-will, me first. The adversary that we have shares these attributes with us. Pride gets us to say things and do things that are untoward, that are unacceptable, that stop our progress, stop us from growing. James 4, just before Peter, James 4, verse 1, talks about pride and what it does. This world is filled with pride, and we can read about it in our newspapers daily. John 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Why do relationships break up? Why do people have difficulty with one another? Why do marriages break up? Why do friendships break up? Why do nations go to war? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That there is a contrast there, that we are become in opposition to God with a friendship with this world. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you not think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Pride drives strife. Pride drives division. Pride drives us to say and do things that just halt us on the road to salvation. Proverbs 8:13, you can put that in your notes. I'll just read it here. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, or the evil way. These are just some of the attributes of the Spirit of God of this world. The fruit that is produced, the outcome, the byproduct, when we give into the spirit of this world. We are hit with deception and lies. We are hit with accusations and critical statements. We are hit with division and gossip. And then pride drives it all. So what's the answer? How do we deal with the attributes of the God of this world? How do we deal with the devices of the God of this world? Let's conclude in Ephesians 6. Over the years, we have covered these attributes from the Holy Spirit in detail. I'm just going to remind us of how to deal with the spiritual attributes of the God, small g, of this world. Ephesians 6, let's begin in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, I love those words, finally, therefore, behold. What follows next is very important. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We can stand against deception and lies, against accusations and critical thought. We can stand against division and gossip. We can stand against our own pride in what we think we know and what we think is right and wrong. Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, against the God of this world and the spirit of this world. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, gird yourself with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, have your feet shod with the gospel of the peace, and above all, take on the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, the darts that fly at us, the devices that our adversary throws at us constantly. And take up the helmet of salvation, that which guides our steps forward, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. How do we deal with the spiritual attributes of the God of this world? We deal with God's truth. That's a foundation. We are hit with lies and deception. We deal with that with God's truth. God's word is truth. We have righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He is the cornerstone of our life for eternity. We step on the foundation of the gospel. We know where the gospel is taking us, and that's going forward. We have faith, which is belief and action. We take steps, whatever steps we need to take to protect ourselves against the spiritual attributes of the God of this world. The salvation becomes our driver, our focus. And God's Holy Spirit opens our minds, strengthens us, protects us, and gives us guidance. And then we have to have communication and prayer. We have to remain in constant contact with God. This morning, or this afternoon, I added another scripture. I apologize. We will have one more scripture. 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians 1. Sometimes when we see others, see ourselves going through trials and difficulties, and we're going through trials and difficulties, this came to mind. There is a way of dealing with one another so that the spiritual attributes of the God, small g, of this world doesn't affect us. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort. During trials and difficulties, I want to be comforted. I want to know that it's going to be okay. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us through His Holy Spirit. We are impacted by God's Holy Spirit. We know the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. And we're to share that. What God has shared with us, we should share with others as well. We are to comfort others with the same comfort that God has comforted us. Our adversary is filled with devices to cause division, separation, separating us from God, separating us from one another. We are not ignorant of his devices. These are just a handful to keep us on the road toward salvation. I hope that was helpful.